Lord, thanks for bringing me to this beautiful gathering of people that gives me a glimpse of the thing I want to help create. Actually, it's not me creating it. It's just stepping into what you already have in mind, a vision you have for this church. And thank you for Walker Harbor Church. Thank you for what they are for the city of Walker. I pray that you continue to help them flourish, continue to help their mission grow, and continue to help them help people find their way back to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today is the last part of a series called History Repeats, and 7 weeks is a long series, I think, anyways. But it's been a very fascinating journey, and if you haven't been here for all of them, you guys have a podcast, Walker Harbor Church podcast, that I would really direct you to go check that out. There's been some really incredible sermons during the series, and if you're here for the first time, welcome. You're not stepping into the seventh part of the Lord of the Rings series or something. This is going to be a talk that will make sense on its own. But let me give you the synopsis. Wally kind of hit it already, but we've been looking at the baptism of Jesus and that moment on the Jordan River, and how there had been just many significant moments actually at that place, and how if you were part of that audience that was there when John the Baptist was calling people to repent, to Teshuva, that you would have felt that history as you were standing there, that they were looking for that hope, they were looking for that cycle to break, they were looking for the thing that generations previous had been looking for, they were looking for a savior. And that word repent, I think everybody has said it, and it's worth saying. In Hebrew, it's teshuva, which means to turn or return. I heard a friend say it's like turning your face to God. I love that picture. It's turning your face to a God who's smiling at you too, right? It's not a God who's like mad at you. Gun. That was my like gangster pistol whip right there. But repent. The sense of this repent is not the guy at the festival standing on the soapbox or the person with the bullhorn. It's a clear but tender invitation to turn our face back to God. And it implies that life change can actually happen when you think about it, that life can go wrong, and I think we've all probably felt that, but it also can change. That's a really basic idea, but it's also like really deep, because sometimes in our own heads we can just get stuck and think things are going to be this way forever, but teshuva, the call back to God, means that we can change. You can change. But strangely enough, there are certain ideas that creep into our head, like I'm not good enough, or I don't know enough, or I don't believe that my life could change, or I'm just too afraid. Those things can keep us away sometimes from turning back to God, whether for the first time or for the millionth time, to say, Lord, I need you. And if you're in a situation where those questions have been kind of haunting your mind, you're in good company. Relax, you're not alone. It's okay to feel those things, it's natural. And there's good news that we can turn. And Rachel talked about last week, isn't she awesome? Like, I'm so glad to have this like sister counterpoint to be planting a church alongside, because we're learning so much together. But she talked about how the same God who brought light into the chaos, which is just a sweet journey back to the moment of creation, is the same God who shows up in our chaos through Jesus. And she used some really cool Hebrew words that I don't remember, but they sounded really fun. I smiled when I heard them. And the book of Matthew said that there were people living in darkness who have seen a great light, kind of describing those people that had seen Jesus be baptized. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And Jesus is that light. And that is so beautiful and so good and so amazing. And so today, for the rest of our time, we're going to step into one more story that connects to Jesus' baptism. It's probably the most famous Bible story, I think. I've read baby books to my super awesome boy, Lincoln, and it's probably the most flannel-graphed like Bible story ever, I think, because it's got this cute like animals 2x2 thing into the ark, but it's the story of Noah and the flood. And there's actually some really interesting parallels between this narrative in Genesis and the moment of Jesus' baptism that we'll be covering here in a little bit. But first, I want to jump to Mark chapter 1. If you got a Bible, you can flip to it, turn to it, click to it, whatever you want. Otherwise, I'll have it up on the screen, but it's going to be Mark chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. We're going to go there before we jump to Noah to revisit this moment of Jesus' baptism. Starting verse 9, it says, At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan, not Jordan Stonehouse, the Jordan River. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Next. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I loved. With you I am well pleased." That is not your everyday visit to the river. He saw heaven being torn open. I love that image, torn open, and the Spirit descending like a dove. I do need to quick pause, though. Whenever the Bible has like mentions a dove, I cannot help but think of the TV show Touched by an Angel. Has anybody ever seen Touched by an Angel before? It just, like, Della Reese's voice comes over my mind, like, "When you walk down that road." It sounds pretty accurate, doesn't it? Does Wally ever sing to you guys? Every good pastor should sing to their flock, shouldn't they?
Yes.
Yeah. All right. So now you're being held accountable, Wally. Next week, you should have a chorus ready to be sung. Okay, so that's just me being ADD because I just think about it. So back to what we're actually talking about here. Let's talk about heaven being torn over. So picture yourself in that beautiful mid-70s day, the light sparkling off the water, the light breeze flowing through John the Baptist's hair and chest hair and camel stuff, and it's a beautiful day. And then Jesus comes out of the water in slow motion, and Della Reese sings her chorus as he does. Then the clouds tear open. Every other baptism didn't have that happening, did it? This is more than a natural cloud formation. And I actually think the world we live in displays God's glory, even just a natural. We went camping this last week just watching a storm, and I'm watching those flashes come in, and I'm like, wow. Like, what would it be like to be there when it was, like, ripped open, you know? Like, what would that actually look like? And here we see God's dance of grace descending on Jesus in a mysterious, like, bird-type way. You can get rid of that picture, by the way, even though it's just the most incredible show in the world. And Rachel touched a bit on that last week. It's this beautiful descension of peace through this image of the dove. And God addresses Jesus as his son for the first time there. And it's so powerful that God chose that analogy of father and son to describe his relationship in the Trinity with God the Father to God the Son to Jesus. And that part as a dad, and I've alluded to me being a dad through both my dad jokes and my comments, that gets me. That image of a dad, it's so powerful to me that God would choose that analogy. And I feel like when I look at my son, and if I tried to echo those words, I start to understand the heart of our Father. So, like, if I looked at my son, you can pull that back up here. "Lincoln, you are my son, and I'm so proud of you." It's the heart of our Father. And the sentiment from a proud father to a son is helpful, I think, for us to understand the heart of God, but something even grander, even bigger is actually happening here. That it's God's affirmation of Jesus as the Savior of the world. He's the one that's going to make sense of it all. He's the one that's going to bring healing back to a broken world. And the audience that was watching this baptism didn't know that this Savior would have to suffer like he did. They didn't know he would have to die, but they knew through this supernatural moment that he, Jesus, was the one that they had been waiting for. Heaven rips open, and God speaks to say, "He is here. It is here. The Savior has finally come." So that's heaven ripping open in the baptism of Jesus. But there's another heaven ripping open in the story earlier in history in a different way through the flood in Genesis. The Genesis story doesn't feel like an episode of Touched by an Angel. And that's the last time I think I'll mention Touched by an Angel in this talk. But the tearing open of heaven in the Genesis story is a flood, and it claims to be a global flood. Whether it was regional or global, I think the principle is all the same, that this thing had come and God had judgment on the evil within the world. And this is a tough story. It's a tough story. I gave Wally a call this week to process some of this. Because why was there a flood, you know? So I want to actually read you that passage found in Genesis 6. Why was there this flood? Why was the heaven ripped open? It says this. Next, please. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil all the time. Only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. When I was a kid, being flannel graph taught this story, my attention always went quickly to how lucky Noah's family was and how good God is for saving his family, that Noah was the lucky one. But I want to just acknowledge something real quick that I've actually been wrestling with throughout the course of this series, because there are some tough things to wrestle with in some of these Old Testament narratives. So I want to be vulnerable with you about something. I have a Jesus-centered interpretation of the world. I interpret the world through the lenses of Jesus. And that also has to do with interpreting other parts of Scripture, too. So I have the Jesus lenses, and I'm looking back to these like early stories in the Bible. And I've got like these WWJD eyes when I look at the rest of the Bible, too, right? So the question that you or I might be asking in a story like this is, would God really cause a flood to wipe people out? Or would God really send Joshua into the promised land to drive people out or kill them if they didn't leave? Have you ever asked a question like that? Have you ever wrestled with those parts of the Bible? Sometimes our Jesus-centered view of God is challenged by what we read. I don't think it's because it contradicts. I think it's just challenging because we're reading the death part of the story, you know. The songs that we sing all have an element of brokenness and death, and the redemption part is when we raise our hands, right? But it's hard to read a story like that about the flood, and it's uncomfortable to wrestle with, because when we think of a good God, we don't often think of that corrective piece. And so I just want to offer this to some of you, to one of you even, that may help if you're there before we move on. And it's these three things as I've been processing this. And you can just take a picture with your phone if you want, if it's helpful for you. But God takes no pleasure in the death of anybody. That's such a life-giving verse for me to read, because sometimes you read some of these other stories and you go, it seems kind of cold. But he takes no pleasure in the death of anybody. God is always on the side of the weak and the oppressed. Thank you for the reminder, Wally. We talked about that over the phone this week. And for myself, I trust Jesus, and Jesus trusted these stories in the Old Testament. So if I'm approaching the Bible with Jesus-centered lenses, Jesus mentions these things. Jesus followed the Torah. Jesus quoted the prophets. Jesus was a follower of the Hebrew Scriptures. So if you have ever wrestled with that, if during these 7 weeks it's been this little thing on your shoulder. I just want to give that to you and hope that that gets you one step closer to some contentment, maybe if you're wrestling with an issue like that. And hopefully we'll clear up that God is good. And just know that you can wrestle with God. Jacob wrestled with God. So do I. So does Wally. And so can you. And I believe that even as I wrestle with God on these things, and even as you might, that God is good. He's so good. He's so good beyond our comprehension. But according to our story here, according to our story here, God was justly punishing the earth for its sin. The sentence, I had to read it slow because it's so like precise, but every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was evil, was only evil all the time. It's like, just to make sure you know. And you'll know this if you've ever seen Evan Almighty or Bruce Almighty. I don't know which one is better. I think Bruce Almighty is better. But God told Noah to build an ark. And this ark was to save his family and two types of every animal and seven types of birds and a whole bunch of numbers and stuff like that. But Noah was a man of faith. He found favor in God's eyes. And Noah made the appropriate arrangements to build this ark in order to be saved from this flood. And so let's read Genesis 7, verse 11 and 12 here. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, he was pretty old, in the 17th day of the second month, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were opened, and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So if you put yourself back in the mindset of the people who were living at that time, the dominant worldview thought that the earth had like a firmament holding the borders together. Like there was what's called like a vapor canopy. This was what they thought that was surrounding the earth. It's like the earth was a snow globe. And back when I was a stone cold young earth creationist, which is a very specific confession to make this morning. I used to study that stuff all the time, and it's very, very interesting. But essentially, they believed that the world was inside something like a snow globe. And when the snow globe was ripped open, the snow globe shattered, causing a flood. And in our story, the consequence of the sin of people caused the shattering of a snow globe. The heavens were opened. And in this version of the heavens tearing open, there was death. Because there was a promise, if you rewind even sooner than that in Genesis, there was a promise that God made to the first generation. He gave them a choice. He gave them the choice to love him or not. And if you philosophically take some time to think about that, he really needed to give us a choice in order to choose love. And thus, the reason for creating us. He did this in order to give us the capacity to love, because love is a choice. And you know how the story goes. Adam and Eve, they ate the fruit. They discovered they were naked. They put on leaves. Not sure how they did that, but they did. And each of our sins, I guess, has caused our snow globes to shatter. Even the effects of the very beginning of wherever this thing originated, the world is broken. And according to the scripture, that's what caused it. Which is just crazy when you think about the human choice, like set this thing off a different direction, and it needed to be saved. This ripping open of heaven is a story of the justice of God and a small glimpse of the mercy of God by saving Noah and his family. And in both the flood story and the baptism of Jesus, there's a dove, as I alluded to earlier. And this dove is used as a symbol of hope. It says this in Genesis 8:8. Then he sent out, this is Moses, after the floods had covered the whole world. You can go to that slide. Genesis 8:8 says, then he sent out a dove to see if the water had receded from the surface of the ground. In Noah's story, the dove was a symbolic function to the Jewish hearers of a new world. So a fresh start. It symbolized hope in that story. The cloud ripping from the flood meant the destruction was over, which was good news, and there was only a few survivors, but there was still hope. In the baptism of Jesus, the same language is actually used, that heaven was ripped open, that the firmament was opened up. And in that story, as you remember, the Spirit descended on Jesus in the form of a dove, and this time, the announcement is not that all things die except a few survivors, but that through Christ, all things live. That Jesus changes everything. That he came to create a new world. The disciple Peter makes a fascinating parallel between the flood and Jesus' baptism, and I'm going to read that for you now. So, are we good back there, the slide? So we'll go to the Peter passage now. Unless it's frozen. Clickety, clackety, clickety, clackety. 4 Christ. Also, there it is. All right, move back to verse 18 if you can. There it is. Booyah. Okay, it says this. This is so loaded. It's one of my favorite, probably most controversial, amazing passages in Scripture. But here we go. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and proclaimed and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes the baptism that saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with the angels, the authorities, and powers in heaven in submission to him. I'm not going to unpack a ton some of those one-liners in there because we don't entirely know what they mean, but he went and made proclamation to imprisoned spirits as to those disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. That's a crazy idea that I want to challenge you to dig a little further into, maybe even talk to Wally about it a bit more, but it suggests the idea that Jesus could have gone back in time somehow during that period. And there's a lot of specific lines of doctrine you could have about this, but just generally speaking, the idea of Jesus being able to, like, change the past, C.S. Lewis says, heaven once attained will turn every agony into glory. Like, it's that kind of idea that Jesus has the ability to go back into the past and change. And this flood story, this water that was the symbol of the of our salvation now, it was a foreshadowing of Christ's baptism and of the whole gospel. So we are buried with him in the water. In the depth of the water, we die to our sin. And in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are redeemed. We're saved. As Jesus came out of the water, And as our baptism symbolically represents, he came out of the grave, and we will literally as well. And if we hold the baptism of Jesus to be kind of parallel with the flood story, if you kind of do this and look at them side by side, really, Jesus kind of traded places with us in the boat, it seems like. He took the punishment of sinners being drowned in the water. He traded places with you and I on the boat. He took the shattering for us. See, when I was wrestling with the whole, like, how could God send the flood thing, I started to think about my son again. And I started to think about that sentiment, about how crazy it would be to send my son to do what God had sent his son to come and do. Then I thought, it's crazy that Jesus stepped in to take that for us. Jesus changes everything. He traded places with you and I on the boat. He took the shattering of death for you and me, the entire planet, past, present, and future. So today, on Lake Michigan, should you find yourself there, you will be celebrating that truth with us by baptizing many people. When we baptize people, it's a symbol that our past dies in the water. Praise Jesus, believing and trusting that Jesus holds the power to resurrect us and make us new again. And a question that we often ask people when they're in the water is, right before they're about to be baptized, is what are you leaving in the water today? I just love that question. What are you leaving in the water today? And I've heard some tear-jerk answers to that question as I've stood in those waters. Some of the pictures of the people in that video brought it all back. I've been in the water with a woman who found herself, her life dominated by substance abuse. She wasn't trying to get her life to that place, but it got to that place. And I stood with her, her husband, and her kids, all teary-eyed, because she decided that she was leaving that old life behind. She believed that Jesus had the power to change people from the inside out. She was actually experiencing that herself, so she decided to leave her past in the water. I've been with kids who found their way to believe that Jesus still has a good plan for them, even while their parents are experiencing a difficult divorce. They decided to leave their sadness in the water. I've been in the water with people gripped by fear and anxiety, and they took a step to trust God with the little things, knowing that he has a good plan for them. They decided to leave their fear in the water. So I wonder, and it's so exciting that two of you are going to be baptized today. I'm pumped about that. I wonder if there's anyone else in here who needs to leave something in the water? What do you need to leave in the water? Because maybe the last 7 weeks have brought you on a roller coaster. Maybe you're considering teshuvah. Maybe you're considering turning back to God. Maybe you've been brave in examining your life really for what it looks like right now. And you've been contemplating taking that first step of faith. Maybe today is your day to get in the water. It's time to let your old identity go. The one that used to tell you that you're not good enough, or that you're a failure, or that you're stuck with your past mistakes. You're a child of God. And if you've wandered away, he wants you back. You're invited. And we will celebrate loudly with you today. And if you're one maybe that has found them, has already been baptized, and you've placed your faith in Christ, maybe today is the perfect day to remember. Maybe it's the perfect day to even look back at some of that stuff that you've put behind you to say, look it from where God has taken me. Maybe it's time to share your story with somebody. Maybe it's time to remember how hopeless you were. It doesn't matter if your life has been squeaky clean as a follower of Christ. You can teshuvah every day. You can turn. God's got a future for you beyond your wildest dreams. The Holy Spirit of Jesus is living inside of you. Remember that and give thanks, because Jesus has changed everything. Let's pray. Lord, those are words from the bottom of my heart. Not just words on a page, but a spirit flowing, Lord. You're so good. There's challenging parts of our story, Lord. We experience it. We have our own shattering. Maybe sometimes that shattering feels like we did it ourselves, and maybe sometimes it's just the circumstances we were brought into, Lord. Regardless, some of us find ourselves feeling shattered. And I pray for those in here who are feeling that right now, that hope will rise up, that they will see through you that you are the healer. You are the one that actually took the shattering, Lord, and you want to put them back together piece by piece and minister to their heart, to let them know that you, their Father, loves them. And you're inviting them home. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thanks for the opportunity to share your word, and thanks for sending your son Jesus to change everything. Amen.